Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, our text this morning is a call for us to be a people that are saturated with God's Word. This is important in the life of the church. It's one of the most important things in the life of the church is that we be people who are filled up with God's Word. When we are not people that are filled with the Word of God, it is evident by the way that we live our lives. It's evident by the way that we gather together for worship. It's evident by the things that we do. It will be evident by your order of worship. We are to be a people that are ruled and governed and controlled in the way that we think, therefore directing the way that we live by God's Word and God's Word alone. And this is a huge problem in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. There are just simply too many people who are not filled up with God's Word. They are not dominated. They are not influenced. They are not controlled by the Word of Jesus Christ. And then what will you do? By default, you will make up worship. You will go by cultural conformity or by feelings or emotions, but it will not be according to the truth. This is, I think, such a problem within the life of the church of our day, that God's Word is not read. It's not read in the homes. It's not read oftentimes when you gather together for worship. There'll be churches that you go to. They call themselves the church, but Christ's Word does not rule. It doesn't dominate. It is not followed. It's not the instruction that's given. It's not the rule and authority in the life of the congregation. Think about this for a moment. What kind of songs will you sing to the Lord if you're not instructed by the teaching of Scripture? You see, our songs, our hymns, spiritual songs, they come forth from God's Word. We are instructed by the theology of Scripture to then sing hymnology, to sing hymns that honor and glorify and praise our God, that are not man-centered, but they're focused on the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship is not a time for laughing. Worship is not a time for comedians. Worship is serious, bringing honor and glory and praise and reverence to God. It's not a time to be telling jokes. It's not a time to be doing your grocery list. It's not a time to be sleeping. It's a time to be worshiping God, actively in your mind, singing His praise, listening to His Word, bowing your neck to the yoke of Jesus Christ. And again, I think it's a huge problem in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. I've asked you before, I'm not asking for a show of hand, but in your own heart, how many of you have read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? How many of you truly know what's contained in God's Word? I bet if we took a survey of even our congregation, you would be appalled that I bet less than 50% have even read through the Bible one time. And if we're not reading God's Word, then how are our minds being transformed? How are they being renewed? How are we thinking Christ's thoughts after Him? How are we appropriating the mind of Christ? How are we living as Christians? And here is the problem, isn't it? The church today is so much like the world, you don't see a distinction. Yeah, we gather together on the Lord's Day. We're separate on the Lord's Day. But then we disperse and we act just like the rest of the world. How are we different in our living? Are we different in our living? Now, listen to this. Jesus said that man lives by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. That's the life of the believer. We live by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. When Paul, dealing with the Ephesian elders, he kneels down and he's leaving Ephesus and he says his prayer is this: I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is also able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. It's the word of God that builds us up. It's through the word of God, Romans 8, that the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit that we're a child of God. So many people today have a crisis of assurance, not knowing whether or not they're truly a believer. Well, the first question I ask is, how much scripture do you read? How much mulling over God's word? How much meditation do you have in your life of God's word? Because that's where the mind is transformed, and that is where the testimony of the Spirit comes from the word. Our confessions speak the same way. The canons of Dort say that assurance of salvation does not come from some peculiar revelation apart from God's word, but through the promises of Scripture. The promises of Scripture. And so we don't know the word, we don't live aright, and when things happen to us in this life, how do we respond? Do we respond like Job? An ancient patriarch who falls down and worships the Lord when he's lost all of his servants except four who come to bring him bad news of all of his possessions are gone, who has a wife that's saying, curse God and die, who's lost 10 children, and he falls down and he worships the Lord. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have the fullness of God's revelation in our day. And would we behave in that way towards God if he would remove the things that we have? Because what you have, beloved, you have by stewardship. You have on loan. God has loaned you, no matter what it is. As a steward, you are to steward it. Whether your children, whether an amass of money, material things, property, whatever it is. You are a steward. You are a steward of your own body. This is what we say. We're not our own. We belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not our own. We're not our own, and therefore we are led, we are governed, we are instructed by Jesus Christ. But if we're not in the Word, how's that happening? Where do conflicts come from? Where do divisions in the church, where do they come from? From people not knowing the Scriptures. I mentioned this last time. As the Sadducees came to Jesus talking about a man who had a wife and he had no kid and he died leaving no children. And the Levirate Institute of the Old Covenant, then the next eldest brother married her to raise up children for his brother. And so the Sadducees said, well, there were 7 brothers and they all died not leaving any children. So in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? That was interesting because the Sadducees, they didn't even believe there was a resurrection. But Jesus' response in Matthew 22, he says to them, you're deceived. Not knowing the Scriptures of the power of God. Beloved, that applies to us. We are deceived in not knowing God's word. When we don't understand the power of God, you remember with Sarah. And the Lord said to Abraham, when I come back this time next year, Sarah is going to be pregnant. And she's in the back of her tent and she laughs. And the Lord asks Abraham, why does Sarah laugh? Sarah comes out, oh, I didn't laugh. Oh, you did laugh. And next year at this time, the laugh is going to be on you because you're going to have a son and you're going to name him Isaac, which means laughter. And then he asks this question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord will do all of his good pleasure. And we need to know the power of God. I was talking about this yesterday. The thunderstorms and the lightnings and the tornadoes and the hurricanes and the earthquakes. And I've been through a number of those. And the power that is involved in that. And as I mentioned, this is all created. That's created power. That's why the psalmist says, who knows the power of God's anger? You cannot measure it. It's beyond measure, the power of our God. Beloved, we're not going to know these things if we are not in God's word. And so we need to know the character of Scripture. That is, it is inspired. It's inerrant. It's infallible. Jesus said in John 17, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So think about that. Reason that out. If we're not in the Word, we are not being sanctified. We are not growing in Christ's likeness. And if we are not growing in Christ's likeness, we are then being conformed to the ways of this world. It's the first thing that the Apostle Paul says to the believers when he speaks about guilt, grace, and gratitude. When he deals with the gratitude, he says, we are not to be people that are conformed to this world. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might know what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. Do you know God's will for your life? People ask that all. What's God's will for my life? Well, I think of 1 Thessalonians 4. God's will for your life is your sanctification. That you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The Christianizing of the Christian. God's word is his will for you. So you want to know the will of God for your life? Read the word of God. That is the revealed, and that's how we live. We live by the word of the true and living God. Not the things that are secret. The things that we don't know. We live by his word. And if we don't know his word, we don't respond appropriately. We do not respond biblically. We do not respond in a God-glorifying way. And yet Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or whether you drink, whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. How can that take place, beloved, if our minds are not being transformed? Why do we have baptism service? Why do we have such a thing as a baptism? What's the Lord's Supper all about? What is marriage? We have a crisis in our day with regards to marriage, which is the institution of God. It's not man's institution. It's what God has given to mankind. One man, one woman, for life, until death do you part. And man comes up with all kinds of other things. We don't even know what a man is anymore. We have a problem and a crisis of understanding what a woman is and what a man is. Can a man marry another man? Can a woman marry another woman? Can a man or a woman marry an animal? How bizarre is that, that you have that kind of thing going on today? People marrying their pets. I mean, it is so ridiculous and absurd, it's laughable. That we are so stupid as people to be debased to that level, as those created as the image of God, that we would do such a thing. And it all is a problem of not knowing God's word. And so look at what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, and not these things on the earth. Seek the things of God. The things of God are revealed to us in the Word of God. This is how we seek God, through His Word. And that's the business of the believer, is to seek God through His Word. So, Paul says in our text, verse 16, and all of these verbs here in verse 16 and 17, all of these are present tense verbs, which means in the Greek text, they are continual, habitual actions in the life of the believer. So we are to continually let the word of Christ dwell. And that's the Greek, that's the verb there, dwell. Dwell in us richly. God's word is to dwell. The Greek term means that it's to settle and to be at home in our life. Not that you just give lip service to it. Not that you just hear it and walk away. James says that if you come and you sit and you hear the word and you walk away and you are unchanged by that word, you are deceiving yourself. You have miscalculated. You have made a gross miscalculation. Because truth transforms. Truth is unto godliness. So you are to be transformed by this word. You are to pay heed to this word. This is God dealing with his people. And that word is to settle down in you, to dwell in you in this way, to influence your life. So it's not about just, let me just read through as fast as I can and say that I read through my portion of scripture today. It's to mull on God's word so that it begins more and more affecting change in our life. This is what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2. It's the word of God that works effectively in those who believe. It works effectually in us. It makes changes within us. It convicts us. This is what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for rebuke, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So the word is doing the work as the Spirit applies it to the heart. But if we're not in that word, how does that happen then? We're not in the word when you're in the hospital. Listen to what I said. When you're in the hospital and you're looking for comfort, where are you going to find it? Is the word going to be dwelling in you so that you can recall the text of Scripture? Can you even at this moment in your mind rehearse Psalm 23? Would you be able to get all the verses correct? Would you understand what God is saying to you? Do you know John 10 in comparison with Psalm 23? Would you be able to compare that and find comfort and hope in the time that you're on your deathbed? When you're struggling, when you're sick, when you don't know whether tomorrow is going to come for you. That can't happen if God's word is not dwelling in us and you are letting it do this. In other words, this is a call, present tense, a continual, habitual action in the life of the believer to continually let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Beloved, don't fight against the word. Some of you are fighting against it right now because you don't like what I'm saying. It's pricking your heart. It's irritating you. I'm irritating you by saying these things because you're not in the word as you ought to be, and therefore conviction is taking place. Well, here it is. Let it settle down in your heart and confess it to what it is. Lord, I have not been in your word. I have not been letting your word dwell in me. I have not been meditating upon your word. Your word is not influencing me as it ought. Lord, I confess this. Grant me the grace of repentance. Strengthen me by your Spirit and your word so that I might be one who hungers and thirsts for the living God through the word. Psalm 119, 176 verses that are praising God for his word, for his statutes, his commandments, his precepts, over and over and over again. Psalm 119, 105, the word is a lamp unto my feet, it's a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word I have hidden in my heart so that I would not sin against you. Break that out. If your word, if the word of Christ is not dwelling in us, we're going to sin against God. We're not going to know how to live. So, the apostle says, let it dwell in you. Let it dwell in you abundantly. It'll teach you wisdom. This is Proverbs. You know, we read the book of Proverbs. I had a friend one time that went to a business meeting. And he was an invited guest. And they were looking for principles on how to operate a corporation. And he went and he mined out all of these texts from Proverbs that dealt with, you know, good stewardship. And he laid it all out. And these unbelievers said that was the best presentation that we ever heard. Where did you get such material? They opened up the Bible. It's all in the book of Proverbs. Oh, that old dusty book. So all of a sudden we find out it's God's word. We don't want anything to do with it. Not to be the life of the believer. As a matter of fact, if you have that in your mind, if you're struggling with that, if you have that antipathy towards the Word of God, you have a serious problem. Because that's not the heart of a believer, one who is regenerated by the Spirit of God. God's Word hidden in our heart is a curative to sin. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. You know this has happened to some of you where you've said something to somebody and you knew and you walk away it was an unkind word. And the word and the Spirit began dealing with your heart. And it brought the contrition to your heart. And you felt sad by what you said and you called that person up and you said, forgive me, I misspoke. Now if the word is not in us, how's that going to take place? Then you're going to have schism in the church, aren't you? A divide in the church. Because there is not going to be an operating principle in the life of the body. So Paul says, let this word dwell in you richly. And when it does, notice Christians counseling Christians. When the word dwells in you, you're not going to counsel from the world. You're going to counsel from the teaching of God's word. And you're going to teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice, again, our theology in song, the hymnology, is developed through our theology. And you're going to sing together, as you did this morning, you're going to sing God-glorifying hymns and psalms and spiritual songs that build up and then instruct. And that's what the Word of God does. It instructs us through song how to live our lives. You parents, you know that when you have your kids memorizing healthy scriptural songs, and they go on singing those. We come to Vacation Bible School. And when we sing these songs, and they are led in the Vacation Bible School, the kids sing them, and they leave singing these songs. And you know, some of you parents will testify that your kids will be at home, and they'll be singing the songs that we sang here at Vacation Bible School. They are being instructed by the Word through song. So, Paul says, when the Word dwells in you, you'll walk in wisdom. Wisdom is going to be seen by a practical righteousness in the life. And that's what wisdom is. It's a righteous application of knowledge. You're going to be a wise individual. You're going to walk in wisdom. You're going to walk in truth. You're going to walk as a discerning person. You're going to know. I don't have 5 minutes to argue about something that is just inconsequential. It's something that doesn't make a difference, really. Somebody always wants to argue about something. I just don't have time to argue with things that are unimportant. They are not as important as other things. You know, why did David pick up 5 smooth stones? And somebody wants to argue with me, well, you know, Goliath had 4 brothers. Hey, you know what? If you're happy with that, okay. Go away. Because the text doesn't say that. You spend all your time dealing with that, and so what? You got a little trivia. Big deal. Let's stump the pastor. Let's pull out something out of a hat that is from the book of Numbers or something. Big deal. How has that changed your life? How are you using that in the life of the body of the church for the edification of the people? Because I'll tell you, if you're studying Scripture and it's not for the edification of the people, it's only so much sin. It is to be unto edification, that you might instruct for the glory of God and for the good of the congregation. But that can't happen, can it? Apart from the Word dwelling in us. What's marriage all about? What is marriage? Who's the head of the home? What's the wife's position in the home? Who votes in the church? I can ask that over and over again. And you'll constantly have guys saying, people saying, well, the men do. No. It's a covenant vote. You men are to discuss with your wives. Because truth be told, some of your wives are smarter than some of you men. And God has given her to you as a helpmeet. For His honor and for His glory. So you speak with her. And you ask her, what do you see? Do you see this man qualifying as an elder in the church? Do you see the qualifications being met? And let me say it as plain as I can. Husbands, if you are not consulting your wife with regard to spiritual things, with regards to anything, you're an idiot. She was given to you by God for that purpose. You're not a lone ranger. And so you two discuss and you cast the vote for the family. But it's not your vote, it's a family vote. It's a covenant vote. Well, how do we know that? Because this is what Scripture teaches. The man is the head of the home. Who says? God says. And if you kick against that, you are rebelling against God. And it won't bode well for you. You will torment your own soul, ladies. Husbands, you need to be the head of your home. You need to put on your pants and be the man of the family. You need to have a backbone and lead your family. I've heard ridiculous things over the years. One that comes to mind, a guy said to me on an elder visit one time, "Hey, you guys probably think that my wife leads this family. Why don't I tell you, I'm the one who wears my pants in this family. She just tells me which ones to put on." He didn't see that. How do we know these things? We know it from the Word. So Paul is admonishing us. This is a command to be in God's Word and let it dwell in us so that didaskalon, we can teach one another. And then when he says the admonishment is a word that deals with the mind. It has instruction that goes on to the mind. It actually meant the two Greek terms that are put together is mind and put. It's to put to mind. To admonish someone is to put to mind the things of God. It's to remind them. We're going to have that this morning. And I'm going to remind all of you parents of your covenant vows. Of what you said before God. And I want to ask you, how's that working out for you? Have you been faithful to what you vowed before the Lord with regards to raising your children? Because you vowed before God and this congregation to pray with your children. Do you? Do you pray with your children? Do you pray for your children? Do you read scripture with your children? Do you instruct them at home? Do you teach them what worship is? Do you teach them that this time, as we gather together as the people of God, is distinct from all other time during the day and the week? It's a corporate worship where Christ walks among us. He dwells among us. He dwells in us. He ministers to us in a special way corporately. And beloved, this cannot be had in any other way. Corporate worship, where we gather together and Christ ministers to us. As you're being dealt with this morning by the Spirit of Christ, each in a different individual way through this truth, and how that effect goes on within the corporate body cannot take place at your house by yourself on your computer. This is a special gathering. There is nothing like it on earth. The gathering of God's people together, where God meets with us in a special way and addresses us in a special way. Put those things to mind. Remember your vows. Remember what you promised. And teach one another. Well, when you have a brother or sister that is dealing with things, don't point them to a pagan psychologist. Don't point them to anything pagan. We saw this in Psalm 42, saw it again in Psalm 43 in our psalm reading, didn't we? Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Put them in mind of the things of Christ. That is a comfort for the soul. Not this other stuff of the world. We're not to be conformed to that. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So bring them the word. Speak to them, the psalms. That's just the psalms of the 150 that we have in the scriptures that are put to meter, that we sing the psalms, the inspired word of God. He speaks about the spiritual psalms, hymns that are put together again to bring glory to God, and the admonishing, the teaching songs or the singing that we bring to one another. Singing in that way instructs the mind of the people of God. You sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Sing with thanksgiving. This Greek term, it has to deal with being thankful to the Lord. Eucharist is a thank offering. You are called to be a thank offering to God. How is your worship this morning? Is God pleased with our worship? Is God pleased with our gathering this morning? Do we demonstrate as a congregation that we are the people of God? That Christ is truly among us? Do we sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord? Paul says, whatever you do, that includes everything. Greek term pas, everything included. All inclusive, everything that you do. You do out of and word or deed in thanks or in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by his authority. In his name. For his glory. So you ask yourself your question. The things that you're doing, do they glorify God? You're living. The things that go on in your workplace, do they glorify God? Your home. Does your home life glorify the Lord? Is it in the name and under the authority of Jesus Christ? Here's a big one. Your use of your cell phone, does that glorify God? We live in a day where people use this pornography on their cell phones. Is your use of your cell phone glorifying to God? This is what Paul says, that this is how we are to live. We are to glorify him in our word and deed. Your words to one another, do they glorify God? Are they edifying? Well, if there are those that are instructed by the word of God and they teach and admonish and they bring that edification to the believer, this is going to be glorifying to the Lord. You're going to be conscientious about your words. And your deeds are going to flow from a condition of the heart. So the mouth speaks as a result of the condition of the heart. So what comes out of your mouth is coming directly from your heart. Now, assess your words. Do you need some heart work? Because if you don't think you do, you are deceived, because we all do. We all need this continual working of the heart. And it's funny, isn't it? Because we'll take our vehicles faithfully to get that oil changed at that prescribed mileage constantly. But we won't do that repairing work that goes on in the heart through the word. This is the call. So that in everything we give thanks to God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word must dwell in us abundantly so that we would be distinct from the world. We would be those who are being set apart from the world. We would not be given in to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We would be able to control our mouth, our tongues. We would strive to honor Christ. We would want him living and dwelling in us richly, abundantly, so that we would be Christ to our neighbors. You understand, reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ to our neighbors, to people who do not know Christ. Martin Luther once said, "You may be the only Christ your neighbor may ever see." And beloved, that just simply cannot happen in the life of the church unless we are people of the book. And this book transforms the life. It's God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. And he says, come eat the bread of life, that you might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the church would be edified. But more importantly, Christ would be exalted among us. Amen. Shall we pray?